As everyone is coming forward, I want to draw your attention to something that wasn't in the bulletin yet, but there are these little cards, and I do mean little because I'm not very good with technology, but they will be bigger this week. It is advertising our peace picnic. This coming Wednesday night, before our transforming community discussion, we will have a peace picnic on our grounds. There is no agenda. It is a time for us to gather, to break bread together, to pray together, to sing together, and to rejoice in a community that seeks peace and love for everyone. So amidst the turmoil of the world and our community right now, we want to celebrate and seek peace. So this is open to everyone. Invite your friends. Gather these little cards as you leave today. Hand them out at work, at school, wherever you happen to be. And there'll be some online resources as well. Everyone will bring their own dinner, but drinks and dessert and shelter will be provided. So a peace picnic this coming Wednesday at 6:30 here. This week has been filled with hateful vitriol, and we have seen an overwhelming response by those who speak against racism. We, the church, we stand against racism. But even within the church, we hold different opinions on how to confront systemic racism and how to show love. Within the church, we have different ideas of justice. Nevertheless, we are in pursuit of justice because we are in pursuit of Christ, who is just. A wise mentor once told me that we know how to live each day when we have our Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. That's probably a bit antiquated now because it's all on our cell phone. But neither the Bible nor the newspaper give us the instruction that we need. The paper tells us what's happening around us. And the Bible invites us to witness how people wrestled with what was going on around them. When Jesus taught, especially when Jesus taught through parables, he invited people to think. He invited people to pray and to see many answers. He invited those who tested him to recognize the complexity of life, and he invites us to do the same. So if you have your Bibles or your cell phones, you can turn to the Gospel according to Luke to chapter 18, or you can read on the screen behind me. Be reading verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When you pray, be like this widow, Luke says. Be like this woman who politely persisted in her requests until her importuning won over the judge, and she received that for which she asked. This week, this widow became my friend. And as we have become better acquainted, I realized how she had been domesticated by our polite reading of Scripture. As a widow, one assumes she's poor and weak and unable to care for herself. And for that reason, we side with her. And the stereotyped widow who begged and begged until she got her way seems right, and it seems easy. But once we stereotype her, we can ignore the challenge of the parable and ignore the challenge of our own stereotypes. But when we really get to know someone, we begin to see what motivates them to act, and we can see what motivates them how to act the way they do. We can empathize, and we can also hold them accountable. Jesus invites us to know the widow in this way, and so he introduces us to her. Her husband has died, and she believes she's being treated unjustly, and she wasn't going to stand for that.
Ruth was also a widow.
Hold on.
Ruth was also a widow. She too was persistent. Though it seems Ruth was persistent by nature, her willpower was cultivated through adversity. Let me share with you six ways that Ruth was disadvantaged. Number one, she's a woman. Being a woman is disadvantaged nowadays, let alone in Ruth's time. In the world of the Book of Ruth, one's gender pretty much determine one's everyday life and future. A man could earn a living, own land, wage war, head a household, and take multiple wives. Yet for women, the only way out was to get married and have children. This gives rise to a society where women need men for physical security, social identity, and personal worth. Number two, she's widowed. Being widowed means a woman loses her primary source of provision and protection. It also indicates she's omnibus, brings bad luck to the household, which is still true in many cultures today. Number three, she's infertile. For 10 years, in her first marriage with her late husband, Ruth had been infertile. Having no children in her time meant you were lesser a woman and had a very dim future. When Ruth married Boaz, who was much older than her and already had other wives, I guess neither of them would expect Ruth to have any child. Number four, Ruth is a Gentile and a worse kind of Gentile. Being Gentile means you are dirty and unacceptable to the Israelites. What's more, Ruth was not a powerful and developed Gentile like the Philistines. She was a Moabite, a descendant of Lot, coming from a small and despicable country to the eyes of Israelites. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 says that no Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Number five, she's an alien, an immigrant, an ethnic minority of the minorities. Ruth 2:11 says, She left her father and mother in her native land and came to a people that she did not know before. She might be the only foreign woman who dwelt there, that when Boaz asked his servants whom she was, they immediately refer her as the Moabite woman. Number six, she's poor. She supported her mother-in-law and herself by gleaning the ears of grains after reapers, relying on the institution set by the law to take care of the poor among the Hebrew society. Using a contemporary expression, she is a low-income person relying on Social Security money for her living.
The widow that Jesus speaks of wasn't weak. She wasn't needing to be served by others. She certainly wasn't meek. She demanded action. Unfortunately, once we learn this, we're less likely to like her or to side with her. And actually, not siding with her is not a bad thing, as long as we don't dismiss her feelings as the necessity for her persistence. With her husband dead, she had no claim on anything they shared: the house, the money, the livestock. And I'm still not sure who her opponent is. Jesus never tells us specifically, but we're led to believe that it's her husband's family, her in-laws, a little bit different than Ruth. In that time, the family of a man who died was the rightful recipient of all of the household belongings. So if this widow had children with this husband, the children would have kept everything. But it seems that there were no children in this case. And so it seems that her mother and father-in-law, along with her brothers and sister-in-law, received everything she had shared with her husband. This was legal, but it's not very merciful. And so she was angry. This legal system didn't protect everyone, and it seems it was the least helpful to the most oppressed. And what did she want? Action, attention, awareness that her frustration might exist and might extend beyond her. It affected other widows of their time. And so she kept appealing to this judge, and she would not back down. If she was going to see any action, she was going to have to force it to happen.
Esther also had to be very persistent. And us as well, as we're reading Esther, because Esther is one of the stories that doesn't mention God at all. And so we have to be persistent in reading the scriptures to seek where God was using his hand in his favor. I want to just talk about a couple disadvantages of Esther as well. Not only was she a woman, she was an orphan. Her mother and father died, so she was raised by her cousin, some people say uncle. And also she was a Jew. And so when King Xerxes ordered that his wife be put under because she did not come and show her beauty, and he wanted a beauty pageant for other women, Esther, knowing that she was a Jew, also came, and she was able to be queen. She also had to challenge those in power without backing down, knowing she was a Jew, knowing that she technically wasn't supposed to be there. She was also put into a situation she did not necessarily choose, and married a powerful king to benefit the Persian Empire. She did not have much freedom, and she had to hide that she was Jewish in order to keep herself and her people safe, with being in constant communication with her cousin Mordecai. Amidst fear, she persisted in her work. She had to feel that what she was doing was necessary. And one of the famous scriptures in Esther is that she was chosen for such a time as this. She had to pursue justice for an entire group of people while standing up to a king who could decide whether she lived or died and whether her people lived or died. But she did it anyway, even while she was afraid. She pursued peace for those who cannot fight for themselves, and she used her power and authority where she stood to fight for justice. Mm-hmm.
I imagine the hemorrhaging woman was also very much afraid. Put yourself in her shoes for just a moment. The crowds are pressing in, and you see him. You know you have to get to him. It may be your last chance to finally be healed, both physically and socially. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Everyone wants to touch him and be near him. You think no one sees you. You're used to no one seeing you because you've been pushed out of your community. You've been rendered unclean. Finally, you get close enough to touch the edge of his clothing as he moves through the crowd. Everything stops. Jesus looks around and asks, "Who touched me?" You get nervous. Will you have come all this way just to be further removed from society by the one who gave you the last little bit of hope? You speak up, knowing it can mean you are excluded even more. Knowing this, but also knowing you had to at least try.
The widow wasn't afraid. Or if she was, she didn't give any sign of being scared. Almost every day, she pushed her way in to see the judge, and she demanded justice. Really, she demanded that he act on her behalf. She demanded action. Every day she trekked into the courthouse. She could do this because she had the freedom to go, and she had the freedom to go frequently. This widow didn't have a farm to tend, children to care for, or any job really, and she had the means to advocate for herself. And that's not something we tend to think when we think about caring for widows. Yet the scriptures still tell us to care for the widow. She had the means to enter the court. She had the ability to communicate effectively with the judge. Yet she didn't have the means to enact justice alone.
In Matthew's gospel, we hear about a Canaanite woman who is not afraid to assert her needs. And I'm going to read the scripture that I'm referring to, which is in Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. And it says, "Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon.' But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' He answered, 'It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was instantly healed." This woman knew that she had a grave need, and that Jesus, who she called her Lord and her Savior, the Son of David, was the one who could meet her need. Her faith gave her strength to confront Jesus and be persistent in the midst of Jesus' close confidants, who we call his disciples, being against her. So even when Jesus named the cultural and social dynamics at play, she still persisted. Her faith was revealed through her strength and persistence.
The faith of the bleeding woman was revealed in her persistence in spite of fear. She stood confronted by Jesus and was met with love. Imagine you are face to face with a man who sees you. Not only does he see you, he welcomes you and provides healing for your body and your soul. He says, "Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole." Go in peace, he says. Not a peace that allows you to sit passively waiting for healing, but a peace that makes you pursue a God who came to be with us. A peace that seeks justice in the world. A peace that often means taking a risk and pursuing justice for others. How do we seek peace that looks out for each other? A peace that is persistent in meeting with God and meeting others where they are. Not exclusion because of difference based on race or sexuality or gender or disability or class. A peace that brings us together to fight for and with one another in pursuing Christ and the way of peace in the world. A peace that is actively working on the world to bring us back into community with one another. A peace that restores us.
Mm-hmm. Ruth was also a good example of restoration through her persistence. She was disadvantaged in terms of gender, marital status, physical functionality, religion, nationality, and social economic status. Yet the Book of Ruth was one of the only two books in the Bible that were named after women. Another one is the Book of Esther. Esther is a beautiful Israelite woman. She married to a king and became a queen, and she used her power to save the people of Israel. But Ruth was just an ordinary Moabite woman. But thanks to her persistence in her everyday life of choosing to love God, choosing to worship the God of Israel, and to love her neighbor, which is her mother-in-law, she lived a life from emptiness to fullness, from suffering to healing.
Esther persisted through fear and collusion of powers. I see twice where she persisted. The first instant with her being queen when she shouldn't have been in that place as a Jew, and the second for saving her people. Perhaps if she was only acting on her own behalf, she would have persisted in the face of adversity, but she was acting on the benefit of others to restore them to life.
Psalm 146 highlights a God who is the God of people on the margins. Verses 8 and 9 states, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." So the difference between the parable in Luke 18, which Heather has highlighted about the persistent widow, and the Matthew 15 story of the Canaanite woman, which I just read, is that the Canaanite woman is clearly not one of the chosen. Mark states in chapter 7 that she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And according to Matthew, the disciples wanted her to go away. And Jesus' response to her is what I believe is more of a lesson for the disciples than a test for the woman. And knowing what the disciples was thinking, Jesus named the dynamics, the social dynamics, the cultural dynamics at play in his conversation to the woman. This woman lived on the margins to Jesus' disciples, quite like I live on the margins today. Not only am I a woman, I am an African-American woman. And I don't have the same privileges as white women. And the woman in this text is a woman and a Greek. So the intersectionality of her womanhood and her ethnicity makes her even less privileged than the Jewish woman to Jesus' disciples.
In Jesus' parable of the persistent widow, he presents a story of systemic oppression. And he presents a story of the collusion of those trapped by it. If the system of injustice isn't challenged by those with the means to do so, then the most hurt, like this widow, must fight for themselves. And unfortunately, that's what it often is, a fight. The widow Jesus invites us to know didn't use perfect means. Our translations often miss this, but the judge was afraid she was going to give him a black eye. Was she violent? Does that make her position less noble? For many, I think it might. Yet what Jesus shows us is that her threat creates a relationship. The judge had no relationships, no fear of God, no concern for humanity. Had he at least had the latter, he might have attended to the widow rather than ignoring her. But the widow forces the judge to interact with humanity, and she forces him to act not by an objective stance. The persistence of the widow reveals the need for action to have taken place long ago. The lesson we learn is that it's better to be engaged with justice than to be forced into adjudication under pressure. It is better to work and change a system before it comes to the point that the system collapses. Luke situates this parable in a teaching on prayer. Prayer is a way of life. My mentor, Phil Parker, once told me that we aren't just prayers. Our very life is a prayer. In this sense, our actions are prayers for justice.
We learn about strength and persistence as characteristics of faith through these women. The vulnerable widow confronted the powerful judge as he continued to refuse her. The Syrophoenician woman confronted the Jewish man named Jesus and his disciples. While the disciples tried to shut her down, the world needs more persistent widows and Syrophoenician women and Esther's and Ruth and the hemorrhaging woman, so that we can demand justice until justice comes, healing until healing comes, and love until love overflows. And just like God worked through the unjust judge, God can work through our politicians and power players today. And just like Jesus rewarded the Syrophoenician woman for her faith, God will reward us for our strength and persistence in faith. So continue to pray without ceasing and stand up for God's kingdom to be on earth as it is in heaven. And remember Psalms 146, verses 8 through 9, as I read earlier, and we'll read again. That the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he will bring to ruin. So now let's go in faith. Amen.
Amen. We're invited by God, by these women and the women that they represent in Scripture, to respond in prayer and as prayers. So come forward and pray. If you feel weak, pray with us for strength and for persistence. If you have doubt, pray for faith and peace. If you have questions, you're not alone. Come and seek Jesus. Come and seek Christ, who will reveal to us restoration and love and peace. Come and pray.